day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, and the deep, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways, Selah. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee, Selah? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into the darkness. I want to look at this psalm for just a little bit. It's a very unusual psalm. And I want to look at it in the light of a song of sorrow and sadness. This psalm is like no other chapter in all the Bible. It's a song of sorrow. It's a psalm of sadness. It is without a doubt the darkness and sadness of all the psalms that we read. When we read the psalms, we notice that many of the psalms speak of sadness but end with singing. Many psalms begin with gloom and end with gladness, sorrow and shouting and tears and triumph. This psalm, however, begins with distress and then the gloom increases as it proceeds. Notice that the last word is darkness. It is one that's a psalm of sorrow from the beginning to the end, and it's the only psalm which we see a poured out heart does not receive relief and consolation. Whoever wrote this psalm must have been a man of deep experience. He knew what it was like to face trials and troubles and tribulation alone. This is a psalm that would fall in the category of strong meat, as the Apostle Paul said it would. It is intended for those who have grown in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, and it is for the spiritually mature. And we look at a lot of psalms and we can draw a lot of encouragement, and we see what God's doing for the psalmist that is pinning these verses down, and we don't understand a lot of times why people face the things that they do, and that God seems to not answer the way that we think He should answer. Just like the young lady that we just mentioned that just passed away. She was a very bubbly young lady. She had faith. She felt like the Lord had healed her just a few months back, but it's obvious that the Lord didn't see fit to touch her, that He seemed fit to take her on home. And we don't understand things, why things happen to individuals and why God don't show up a lot of times the way that we think that He should. But I'm glad this afternoon that God is still on the throne. He's still in control of our lives. And even as this psalm that we look at this evening, that is filled with sorrow and sadness to the one that's writing this psalm. It begins there. It says a song or psalm for the sons of Korah to the chief musician upon Mahaloth, Linoth, and it's a mastule of Heman, the Ezrahite. And so we see it's a mastule psalm. It's a psalm of instruction. And I believe that we can learn from every page of the Word of God, every word that God's penned down. He put it in the Word of God for a purpose that we can learn from, that we can draw instruction. And a lot of times as we look at our own lives and we don't understand why things come our way, why we're having to deal with such situations sometimes, and it don't seem like that there's any relief inside, and it seems like the heavens are brass when we cry and when we pray. But we know that God has a reason why He does certain things. So we see, first of all, I got two main points here this psalm this evening, but we see the psalmist cry there in verses 1 to 3 and verse 13. The Bible, the psalmist said, O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before Thee. Let my prayer come before Thee. Incline Thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. So verse 13 says, But unto the Lord, unto Thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent Thee. So we see, first of all, we see the purpose for his prayer. This is a cry of distress, and yet his distress gives him a desire to pray. And how many times do we, a lot of times, we get distressed in our life, we get problems and troubles that comes up, and we don't understand those things, but yet, the purpose a lot of times, we find is to carry us to that point in place of prayer where we'll commune with God. A lot of times we just forget. We get caught up in the things of this world. We don't pray like we should. And we wonder why problems come our way. And then we wonder when we pray that it seems like God's not listening. The same way here with this psalmist here as he pens this passage down here before us this evening. It's a cry of distress, yet it's distress gives him a desire to pray. So when troubles come our way and it puts us in that mode of praying and seeking God, hey, we ought to just thank God that we've got a God that we can go to. Hey, that we can cry out to. Hey, that we can approach with boldness the throne of grace. And one person said, remember, evil is transformed into good when it drives us to prayer. Said an old preacher said one time, the devil has driven me to my knees, and he will regret that. And so notice not only here the purpose for his prayer, but also the procedure of his prayer. We find out, first of all, here that it was personal. He said, O Lord God of my salvation. I think every prayer that we pray, it ought to be a personal prayer. That we can come before our God, just as this psalmist came before the Lord here. And he said, O Lord God of my salvation. He knew where his salvation stemmed from. He knew where his deliverance was going to come from. Not only it was personal, but I believe it was passionate. He said, I have cried. You know, a lot of times when we get to that point and place, we don't have nowhere to turn, but yet we pray and we seek God, and we find a lot of times when we begin to pray, all we can do is cry. All we can do is shed tears to the God that we're approaching, the God that we know, hey, that we can come to when times of distress and times of personal problems comes our way. Not only it was personal, it was passionate. Hey, but it was prolonged. He said day and night. And the psalmist said over in Psalms 55 and verse 17, he said, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Hey, I'm glad that we've got a God that we can call on early in the morning and in the afternoon and in the evening, that we can approach God with boldness, with holy boldness, and knowing that He is a God. Even though He's not responding in the way that we think He should, hey, I'm glad that He's a sovereign God. He knows exactly what we need, and He's carrying us through those situations and those times to accomplish something in our lives. Not only we see the purpose for His prayer and the procedure in His prayer, but also we see the persistence of His prayer. Hey, there's a tone of confidence, I believe, in his prayer. And as bad as things are with him, he is not without hope. He didn't stop praying. You know, we need to be persistent in our prayer life. Hey, even though we don't, a lot of times we think that God is not listening, that maybe God is not answering. Hey, I'm glad he's a God that cares. He's a God that hears. And we just need to exercise our faith. Hey, we need to be persistent in our prayer, praying, knowing that He's promised that He'd answer anything that we pray according to His good will. And this is, I believe, the practice of the principle that we can find over in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. The Bible says, "But without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And we see the psalmist couldn't rest, so he took the restless nights as an opportunity to spend that time in prayer. How many times when we can't go to sleep and we can just roll over on our bed and we can look up to heaven and we can cry out to God, even if it's in silence, that we can pray and approach God with assurance that He's there and that He's going to hear us. He promised us in His Word, hey, that He'd never leave us nor forsake us. And I'm glad that He's a God that never sleeps. And even though we may be restless, we can approach Him with faith and believing that He's there and that He wants and He will hear our prayers. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, "And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint." So many times we faint when we get to praying and our prayers are not answered as soon as we think they should be. And no doubt this psalmist here that penned this passage of Scripture down, no doubt he was troubled in his heart, in his soul, because he wasn't getting the answer that he expected at the very time that he thought it should come. Paul, he challenged the Thessalonians in this fact as well. He said there in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he said, "Pray without ceasing." That word "without ceasing" means without intermission, incessantly, without ceasing. I mean, come boldly to the throne of grace. And when we don't hear the answer that we're expecting, be persistent and keep praying and pray until we get the answer that we need. I believe time is definitely not wasted when it's used in seeking God in prayer this afternoon. Notice not only the purpose for His prayer, the procedure for His prayer, and the persistence in His prayer, hey, but also we see the prospect of His prayer there in verse 2. He said, "Let my prayer come before Thee, incline Thine ear unto my cry." We see the psalmist's appeal was intended to reach the ear and move the heart of God. And I'm glad that He's a God this evening that can be moved with our prayers. Hey, when we get to that point in place that, hey, we don't know which way to turn, that we can turn to God, and He's a God, hey, that we can move His heart because He cares what we're going through. He was praying, expecting an answer. He was praying, expecting an answer. So many times we pray and we get through praying and we get up and we think, well, I don't know if God's going to hear that prayer or not. You know, I felt impressed Sunday afternoon when we was at the camp and at the meeting up there at the Holiness Campground. And Debbie told me, texted me and said that they was fixing to carry Earl Jean into surgery. And I was afraid not to. I mean, Lord impressed my heart, text Brother Mark and have him to have prayer for Earl. And I wonder, you know, sometimes we think, will God really do anything? Should I really do this? But I'm going to tell you, hey, God's a God that cares. He's a God that answers prayer. And I would have been afraid to not responded and sent that text to ask prayer for my uncle that was fixing to go into surgery. And he was praying, he was expecting an answer here. Why even pray if you don't expect an answer? A lot of times we spend our time and we're sort of like those disciples over there in Acts chapter 12 that was praying for Peter's release. And then when Rhoda comes in and she tells them, says, "Hey, Peter's at the door." And they say, "Rhoda, you're mad. Peter, he's over there in jail. And he's standing there at the gate." They weren't expecting nothing. Don't seem like. They were praying, but they really wasn't expecting, or they'd have been rejoicing and said, "Hallelujah, praise God, Peter has been delivered, and he's at the gate this evening." But why even pray if we're not expecting an answer? Why do we pray for these pews to be filled if we're not expecting an answer? Hey, we ought to approach prayer and praying for God to do something in our church to send revival. Hey, we ought to pray with an expectancy of the very next Sunday seeing God do something. And seeing somebody get saved, somebody getting right with God. Hey, seeing somebody that comes that's looking for some help. Hey, that they might find at the house of God, that God and believing that God can still send in people. to fill His house. I believe God wants His house filled. And I believe if we would pray expecting an answer, I mean, that could be the very reason that we don't get an answer. We're not expecting the answer that we would like to see take place in what we're praying for. I wonder how many times do we just pray in routine, just speaking words without really having the faith that it takes to receive the answer. So notice not only the purpose for His prayer, the procedure of His prayer, the persistence of His prayer, the prospect of His prayer, hey, but also we see the pleading in His prayer there in verse 3. He said, "For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave." In this verse, I believe we see He pleads the urgency of His need. Hey, His soul is distressed here, and He don't know which way to turn, and He begins to cry out in agony, and He's full of troubles, and He's wanting God to do something for Him. I believe when we get to that point in place, and we realize the urgency of our need, and we cry out to God, I believe we're getting ready to see Him do something. We see not only the pleading in His prayer, because He has no peace, He has no joy, He has no song in His heart, hey, because of the problems that's come His way. But notice not only the purpose and the procedure and the persistence and the prospect of His prayer and the pleading of His prayer, hey, but also we see the patience of His prayer there in verse 13. How impatient we are a lot of times. Hey, we pray and we give up and we don't plead with God and we don't keep going to the throne of grace and we're not persistent in our prayer to God and to get that answer. We get impatient and we give up and we just forget about what we need in our life and we just go on our merry way, expecting that that's just the way it'll be. But we see the patience in His prayer in verse 13. He said, "But unto Thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent Thee." So when someone said that while there's life, there's hope, and the psalmist is not only consistent, but he's also persistent. Consistent, but he's also persistent in his prayer. How many times we just give up and we get to that point and place in our life where we're just not patient. Bible says tribulation worketh patience. Hey, we need to be patient and realize that God will and He can, and in His own time that He'll answer our prayer. Notice that word prevent. Here's a very interesting word. It means to come before. Hey, the psalmist was stating that in the morning shall my prayer come before Thee. How many times we give up and we're not persistent in our praying and we just give up hope. But we see here the psalmist was stating that he would pray in the morning, in the evening, and in the noon also. But we notice first of all here the psalmist cry. But notice secondly and lastly we see the psalmist's condition there in verses 4 to 7. He said, "I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways." Selah. We see here his calling in vain. In these verses, I believe he pictures his helplessness and his hopelessness. Hey, he feels that God has not heard him. If God had heard his prayers, why would God be putting more on him? A lot of times we get to that point in our place, in our lives. Hey, we give up and we wonder if God cares and he's hearing our prayers. Why is he putting more and more pressures on us? Well, God may have something he's trying to do and accomplish in my life or your life. If we get to that point and place where we'll be acceptant of God's answer and what God wants for us, we see his condition here so grave that men reckoned him among the dead. He felt that unless he obtained relief soon, he would die. It's a sad case when our only hope lies in the direction of death. A lot of people get to that point in their place in their life when they don't think there's no hope. Hey, that all that they got looked forward to is death and getting out of the situation that they're in. We see his view of things seem to be clouded. Here as he looks at this situation. Remember though, a lot of times in our life, God's ways are not our ways. Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So we see, remember that God's ways are not our ways. God answers in His time. God answers on His term, the way that He knows that our prayer needs to be answered. Remember, a lot of times we think God ought to do something and He's just forgot about us. But can I say, let me give you several things here that God will accomplish if we'll allow Him to. Think about this. God never places a Joseph in a pit without drawing him up again to fill the palace. God never cast even a Jonah into the deep without preparing the means to bring him safely on dry land. God never places a Daniel into the den of lions without later throwing a rope down to hoist him out. God never cast three Hebrew boys into the fire furnace without providing a fourth man to walk in the fire with them. God never leads His people out of Egypt without leading them into Canaan. God never leads Moses out of the dead end of a Red Sea without having him stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God never lets a David stand before a 9-foot giant without having 5 stones of grace ready to knock him down. God never puts a Joshua in front of a Jericho wall without giving the power to watch them fall. God never puts a Noah in the flood without His protecting hand to guide them safe to land. God never lets a Paul have a thorn in the side without telling him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." God never lets a John be exiled on an island without showing him a glimpse of what's going to be hereafter. God never leaves an Elijah to stand alone against 850 prophets of the devil without letting the fire fall. God never sends 1,000 Philistines without giving a Samson the jawbone of an ass. God never lets Job lose everything he has without giving him double in return. God never tells Gideon to cut his army to 300 without fighting the battle for him. God never gives a woman an issue of blood without letting her touch the hem of his garment. God never leads an Abraham to the top of Mount Moriah without providing himself a lamb. God never lets a Peter fall without giving him a second chance to preach 50 days later and see 3,000 saved. God never lets a Stephen be stoned to death without having one stand at the right hand side of the Father to welcome him home. Hey, we'll never understand all that God does and how He leads. Hey, but you can rest assured this afternoon, child of God, hey, that He's faithful to His children. Hey, no matter what we think or where we think we're at in our lives, I'm glad, even as this psalmist, he didn't give up. He kept praying and he kept seeking the Lord. There in the last verse, he says, "Lover and friend hast thou put far from me and mine acquaintance into darkness." We find out at the end of this psalm, he was still in just as dark a place as he was at the beginning of it. Hey, but he knew, no doubt in his heart, hey, that he could trust the God that he was praying to. The psalmist here finds himself there, deserted in verse 14, distracted in verse 15, and in darkness there in verses 16 to 18. Acquaintances may be many, but friends are few. Hey, those who truly love and care for us are fewer still. Hey, but let us remember that the darkest hour is just before the dawn. And so when trials are sore, hey, let us trust Him more this afternoon. And I'm glad that we've got a God that we can trust. Even it looks at bleak, and this is probably one of the depressing psalms, I guess, as you'll ever read. Hey, but I believe the message to you and I is just keep on praying, keep on seeking God, keep on claiming His promises, and looking to Him and trusting Him. And I believe that He'll bring us through to the end of our journey and bring us to that point in play. All things work together, the Bible says, for the good of them that love the Lord. We don't understand the things and problems, the troubles the trials that comes our way a lot of times. Hey, but I'm glad that we can just keep calling on God. We can keep trusting Him. A song of sorrow and sadness. And this is probably one of the most depressing and saddest psalms that you'll ever read in your life. There's no answer for this man that's writing this psalm as he petitions God and he seeks God's will and God's direction. Let me say, I'm glad though we got a promise that God said He'd always be there. And even though the answer might not come right away, we need to pray in faith. We need to trust God. Look to Him this evening for the deliverance that we need in our situation. Even if it gets down to the anguish of the soul and the spirit, I'm glad we got a God that we can trust and that we can turn to this.